And there is an anchor. There's an anchor of the soul that I'd like to talk about today. We've been encouraged also today in the prayer and the prophetic word, seeing people brought into a place of truth because of what's happening in the world. There's the darkness, there's the lie that's out there. And we need an anchor to our soul because those things buffet us as well, all right? Reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 25. Listen to God who speaks to us from heaven. When he spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. Talking about the Old Testament. But next time, he says, I'll not only shake the earth, but the heavens too. By this he means that he will sift out everything without solid foundations, so that only unshakable things will be left. Since we have a kingdom nothing can destroy, let us please God by serving him with thankful hearts. And that's something we can do in the midst of the shakings that are happening in the world today. And the shakings are everywhere, and they can come very close to home in our lives. So who's causing the shaking that's happening in the earth today? Well, God said he is, because he wants to get to the foundation. Everything on a wrong foundation is being shaken. There's a pillar and ground of truth which does not get shaken. And that's what God gives responsibility to the church to do, is to speak truth. But more so, to live it. Do you say amen? It's to live truth. So God is doing the shaking, and it's because he wants to reveal the unshakable foundation in people's lives. But we can be confident that that's what we have. Now, the devil's work is to bring us into a place of reaction to that shaking, and into despondency, desperation, fear, to do what the world does, to try and stop the shaking by trying to hold things up that don't have a strong foundation and become weary by that. There are certain things that will fall, but there are things that shall never fall, that shall remain. God's placed that in us, in our spirit, the kingdom. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. The shakings will continue. But as they do, we will be transformed from people who get shaken to people who stand and get strengthened. And that's what shakings do to those who are on the firm foundation. And it's the soul that experiences this. The spirit agrees with the truth of that. The heart joins with God in faith. With the heart, man believes. But the soul becomes anchored. The emotions, the responses of our life, the thinking, the decision-making becomes anchored We can make decisions from a place of being anchored, not shaken, even though the shakings are there. And we can pray all we like and say, God, take the shakings away. And he says, I'm sorry, I'm committed to the shakings. But I want you to live from the foundation so that we can please God by serving him with thankful hearts, which means in everything, in these shakings, give thanks. How? We'll have a look at how. That's a tough one. We've got to have a look at that riddle. So this hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, enters the presence behind the veil, and there's the clue. We enter into a place of presence behind a veil, and that is behind the normal, I shouldn't say normal because I think normal is not very good, but the normal human reaction to strife and trouble. We enter into another place where the presence of God is, heart to heart with God. And that's where the anchor is. That's where the soul gets saved, is able to express something from another place. And our work of faith in life is to enlarge that space of engagement with God in the heart, where he wants to be. Speak. That's what I spoke, that word, the very first line of what I shared today from Hebrews 12:25. Listen to God who speaks to us from heaven. That's where he speaks. There's many voices out there, but he is speaking from heaven, speaking into our heart. So this place is the heart-to-heart engagement with the presence of God. This is felt as an expansion in our heart rather than just thought about in our head. And we can think about this a lot. We can say, what a lovely thought. The presence of God. Oh, I love that thought. And you can think about it. But it's not just what a lovely thought. It's, oh, what a feeling. Better than Toyota. It is, oh, what a feeling to engage with the heart of God. The heart can feel. Well, the heart does feel. Not just emotions, but deep feelings. Emotions can be very surface. We can attach emotions to things we imagine. But if we, when all the dust has settled and there has been, and there's nothing wrong with emotion, it's just that when emotion comes and goes, we will find that as real people in our hearts, we're left with a feeling of something, a deeper thing than just an emotion. And the feelings can be difficult or they can be wonderfully sweet. The feeling can be a deep peace, a deep joy. Or the feeling can be sorrow. The feeling can be a lingering confusion. It can be a deep compassion for somebody else that's unresolved. That's a feeling in the heart. That's just not a quick emotional reaction to things. The heart nurtures these things. That's where you live. Take them seriously, the feelings in your heart. Learn to distinguish them from the emotional or impulsive reaction to get cranky or irritated. There is something deeper happening. Again, in the book of Hebrews, there's a lot I'm reading from Hebrews today. It says, Jesus is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. That's what touches him in the heart, the feeling. Not the imagination and the debate that's going on in your head. This is ridiculous. This shouldn't have happened. Why me? I've got to do something about that. And the reaction to the shaking can bring about a debating and an argument and an imagination in our mind, and it can trap us day after day. This is what I'm going to say, and I've worked it. Yeah, I think I can deal with that this way, and it's driven by emotions. But there's beneath that, there's a feeling. It can be a feeling of helplessness, confusion. That's the feeling is what you take to God, not the argument, not the debate. In James chapter 4, verse 8, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I'm going to ask another question. How do you draw near to God? And what happens as you do draw near to God? What are the rules of engagement? Is God saying, well, that scripture can really make you feel like you're not good enough. It sounds like God's saying, well, I'm not going to draw near to you. No way. No intention. Unless you start drawing near to me. Now start drawing near, or I'm not drawing near to you at all. I've got other people that I like that draw near to me. That is not God. Some of these scriptures people can take as a cause and effect. If you don't do that, God's not going to do that. Listen, I'll tell you what, God got there first. God got there first. He's already drawn near to you. The point is, we don't know it. We're caught in the shakings. Our mind, our imagination, our soul is trapped in stuff. And we've drawn near to that. And we can't get out of it. That's the problem with the head versus the heart. The anchor to the soul is in the heart. In the presence of God behind the veil. And the veil, behind the veil, is all the stuff, the shakings that cause the reactions. And the devil's weapon is to say, I've got you in the soul, and that's how I'm going to program your life. Pressing the buttons. The Holy Spirit is at work saying, go down deeper. Come on. Come down. Where Jesus dwells in your heart by faith, that you might know the length and the breadth and the depth of the love of God and be filled with all the fullness of God because of the power that works in you. You see, there's a depth, there's a power, there's a place of engagement. How do you get out of the shaking that's going on in the soul? How do you get to the foundation that does not get shaken? Well, I want to read to you the parable of the prodigal son. I sort of saw that in a new way this week. Well, I think there's 100 ways to look at it. This is probably just one of them. But I'd like to apply the rules of engagement of coming near to this son and father. Luke chapter 15, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. So the son drew near. But guess what? The father was already there, already near. There's a scripture in Isaiah chapter 30 that says, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Another version, or a couple of other versions, say the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He's waiting. Now, I just want you to just imagine the father now. Just think of the father. Supposing when the son went off, independently to do his own thing, got with the pigs, went to parties, made a mess of his life. Supposing that the father said, look, forget the farm, forget the house, forget the household, forget the family. I'm going out there somewhere. I'm going to find it and run and find it. I mean, that would be a wonderful thing for a dad to do that. So the dad races out and he finds him and he's in the middle of he might get to the son when the son's at a wild party and he goes, said, son, I've got him. And the son would say, get out of here, Dad. I'm doing my thing. The son would say, but get away. Sorry, I've got my money, thank you. You see, the son isn't in a state to turn anywhere. But what's going on in the father's heart? There's compassion. But the father didn't do that. And you know, it's so hard. Sometimes you just got to be where you are with your compassion, like God does. But the moment the father saw that little head pop over the horizon, he got there before the son did. He raced down the hill. And it wasn't the custom for dignified Jewish fathers to run with their gowns on, but he did, flicked his heels up and ran and embraced the son. Now let me read the rest of it. That's the father we've got. They're the rules of engagement. He's already engaged. But we're lost somewhere else. And the devil says, I've got you out here, and that's my weapon. That's my warfare against you, is to stop you from turning and starting to walk. And it's a tough little path to get back, because you think to yourself, who am I? Look what I've done. Or whatever. Look what's happened to me. This is me. Reading on. And the son said to him, what I've just said basically, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Wrong. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring the fattened calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. You see, the son had used his debating skills, his imagination, to look at what he'd gotten himself into and label himself as the sum total of all of those things and say, that's me, I'm a sinner, and I'm a failure, and that's who I am. And I'm a victim of, now I've lost everything. Life stinks. Everything's gone wrong. This is going to be hard. I'm going to go back home. At least I might get something to eat. I don't expect anything. See, people are alienated from the life of God by what? Not by their sins, really. It's by the ignorance that's in them. That God, as a loving father, is waiting to race down the hill and say, I want to tell you who you are. You are not who you think you are. You've engaged with that. You've labelled yourself part of that. But you're my son. You see, the son forms this mental image. He relates to this as his identity. And he suffers the pain of that. Now, that's genuine. That's a feeling. The pain of the failure. The loss of a sense of respect and dignity. That's real. But that's a feeling. And he says, that's who I am. The father says, hey, I'm not even going to debate with you. Can you imagine after the father gets the celebration and kills the calf and there's fun and whoopee and he's got this best robe on and the son's kind of saying, is this for real? Then the next day the father says, son, I just want to show you the fields that I'm getting organised for the next harvest. And the son walks out and says, Dad, I just want to tell you about the pigs. So I says, not interested in the pigs, boy. He says, now let me tell you about how rotten it was in those shocking parties I went to and the terrible people and the dishonesty. Hey, listen. You see, you can say, well, the prodigal son story is about forgiveness. I'll tell you what, it's more than just about forgiveness. It's about engaging heart to heart with a person who really knows how you feel. And this son felt terrible. And the father knew what he felt. And the father didn't care about the debating and the label that he put on himself. But the father knew that his pain was real. And he knew that he needed consolation. And he knew that he needed to be loved. He knew that he needed to have his dignity back. And he was the only one that could do it. And he just kept embracing the son. I don't know how many days it would have been. I don't know what these conversations would have been like. But you see, the son had to get that wrong foundation that he was building his life on. He had to get that shaken. And it did get shaken. And what the father did, because what we have now, we've got our Heavenly Father, but we've also got the Holy Spirit. Whenever we get into a situation where we're reacting to the shakings and it's not just the emotion, it's this feelings of desolation and everything come into our heart. The Holy Spirit's there. He's touched. Hey, listen, have you ever prayed for somebody, got intercession? And you get this sense of compassion in your heart, and it's like hits you in the gut, and you think, oh, this is painful. What's this? I was just, that's me. That's me. That's real. Well, what do I do? Sit down, be quiet. These are the rules of engagement. You got that feeling. You know where that is? It's deep in your heart, it's in your gut, that's your spirit. Now that's where I am. Now sit with me, sit with me, sit with me, sit with me, and I will lift that and dissolve that, and another feeling will come, not just an emotion. And that's not just an emotion either. That's the feeling of your infirmity. That's your loss, that's your grief, that's your pain. Now, I'm going to come, and there's only one place you can get consolation, restoration of life and dignity, and a new perspective on what today is all about rather than yesterday. And it's with me in my heart. Don't move. It's not a matter of trying to get rid of the feeling. Have guts enough and be brave enough to stay there with the terrible feeling. Whether it's for yourself or for somebody else, you'll know if you've got a feeling or not. I do. I know when I'm feeling confused or suffering loss or with what on earth do I do now? And then the sense of, why did that happen? Helplessness. How do I change this? Or, that's unfair. Well, these are things that, like, there can be arguments. And so you come to God and say, I want you to give me an answer to this, God. Why did this happen? I'd like to now for you to explain to me why I have to go through. And God says, we're not doing debating here, my son, at all. That's not the exercise. I'm here to touch you in your feelings with my compassion. Don't run away. And don't make up, don't say that narrative is your life. I've got a life for you that I want you to start living from today. But I've got to get you closer. I believe the son would have got that from his dad. He would have started to do it now. But there would have been this tendency now again to lapse back in and think about the pig trough. Think about it. And it's not about saying, God, why has this happened to me? I mean, it's normal. It's a natural. But when I say normal, as human beings, how normal are we? But it is what we do as human beings. We say, why did this happen? Like, why have you made me thus? Humans are the only people on the earth, only species, that have got what's called self-consciousness, their own soul. They can talk to themselves. They can say, why this? And this is me. Why am I this? And what did you do this? Why did you let this happen? Whatever it is, we can become very self-conscious, and that's fair enough. We were created like that, but when we say to God, why did you create me like this? It's like God says, can the clay say to the potter, why have you made me thus? And sometimes he allows things to happen, there's a shaking, and then he rebuilds. Animals don't have that. I've got a dog. She doesn't look at me and say, why has my tail got such a funny shape? Why have I got this weird hair that hangs out everywhere? I look at myself in the mirror and I think, God, I wish I looked like that dog next door. They don't have self-consciousness. We do. And we torment ourselves about it. Paul was able to say, I am what I am, who I am by the grace of God. This father was trying to say to his son, it's happened. It's happened. Now, I'm rebuilding you. And that's how in everything we can give thanks. Not for everything. You don't give thanks to God for the pigs and for the blowing the money, for the things. You don't give God thanks for that. But in that you say, thank you, Lord, that you can touch my feelings because I feel so bad about what's happened. God says that's where we can connect. That's the rules of engagement. Bring that in. And sit with me in that, the infirmity. And then I can strengthen you with might in the inner man. Then what? Then face the circumstances. Then face the stuff that's happening. The here and now. But coming from a place of having a loving person sit with you, strengthen you, give you a perspective of you're loved. And I'm strengthening you. And life shakes everything. But doesn't mean I don't love you. And I'm going to lift from that foundation of you and me together, not as a victim, not you as a victim, you as part of my life, as somebody to start to radiate a new thing within you. And then, maybe, he says, accept it. Accept what's happened. But you can only do that if you know you've got somebody with you that's consoling you in that. And it says, I'm taking you on from today. Some circumstances, he might say, all right, look at that situation again. It could be something to do with the way you've managed work or situations or relationships or whatever. And he may not say, accept it. He may say, roll up your sleeves now and decide to change things. But not in reaction. I'm now empowering you with wisdom. You don't just accept this. You can change that. Come on. You know, and you, but you're strengthened. It's not a matter of, I'm going to do this my way. There's a sense of God's going to guide me. I've got the courage now to go and change that situation. But you accept the situation, but you then realize that you can move in God to do something about it. You see, it's a matter of where you're coming from the right foundation. So let's be able to say today, Lord, in everything we can give thanks for you touching the infirmities of our feelings and being strengthened, because that is the will of God. And Lord, we can take today for what it is and begin to live this day and tomorrow, knowing that you're showing us who we really are in your sight, beloved, and that all things that we can't get an answer to are working together for good in an eternal way. In Jesus' name, amen.